Psalm 75, and we're going to look at verses 5 through 7. Psalm 75, verses 5 through 7. And in these verses, I want to preach to you a message from these verses, and we'll actually be looking at 1 Samuel 16 as well. And you'll see why we're going to combine those two. But the title of the message is Anti-Climax. Anti-climax, and you understand, I trust, what that term means. It means when you get to a place where you feel like things are coming to their best state, the zenith of the situation, and yet a little bit later on, it falls right off, and there's anti-climactic, right? Sometimes there are stories that are that way, right? In songs, music uses that ability different times to bring us to a place where we're wondering what is next, and that's the idea of something that is an anti-climax. We're going to see in 1 Samuel 16 something that I noticed in Sunday school as I was working through the Sunday school lesson last week on King David that I felt like the Lord wanted me to share with you. Perhaps it was brought about in the main Sunday school class as well, but something I want to preach a message on. And the principle really is found in 1 Samuel 16, but it's also given to us in Psalm 75. I think you'll understand that as we get to it in just a little bit. Psalm 75, look with me if you would at verses 5 through 7. Lift not up your horn on high, speak not with a stiff neck. For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. That is the principle of God's word, that God is the one who gives promotion. And we could go to all kinds of different scriptures that show that any leadership, any power that is given out is because God has allowed it to be so. And it's a principle that you and I need to often remember in life, because the temptation is to really try to put ourselves out there so that we get what we believe we are worthy of. And we all struggle with that, whether that's, you know, in a job, in our family, in a ministry, in politics, and whatever it might be, we have a tendency to want to, as some people put it, get ahead of God. Well, we shouldn't. We should certainly obey what God tells us to do.
It's not to say that we always sit by passively and do nothing, but there's a time and a place for that. Then when God puts something in front of us, we have to kind of act according to as God puts it in front of us, we have to obey him. But we shouldn't be clamoring to try to find the position, the fulfillment of all that we believe God wants to do with us. Let him be the one to do that, because promotion comes from him. Let's pray, and then I'll show you that as the Lord showed it to me in the Sunday school lesson that was from last week. Let's pray, and we'll get right into it. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for the opportunity, Lord, to open up your word and preach to these, your people. Lord, they are a wonderful church group. Lord, they make it easy for me to preach to them. They listen attentively, and they have their Bibles open. And Lord, they come. They set everything else aside and come to be a part of a service, Lord, where your word is preached. Lord, I don't want to disappoint them this morning as I open up your word and try to feed them from your word. But Lord, more than them, I don't want to disappoint you. Lord, I know that you've given me this privilege and this opportunity to stand behind the pulpit. Lord, when I stand before you someday, I don't want to be ashamed for the job that I did as I stood behind the pulpit today. So Lord, I'm humbly asking you to enable me today to do a good job, to preach your word with the power and the authority that I need, Lord, that your word deserves and that your name is worthy of. I pray that you'd help me with that. And then, dear Lord, would you give us ears to hear? And Lord, not just the congregation, but myself. Would you give me ears to hear? Would you help all of us to be able to make an application to our lives? And Lord, more than that, even just to learn about you and learn about who you are and how we can trust you to work things out, whether we feel like they're working out in our favor or not, that we can just trust you. I pray that you'd help us with that. Lord, help me. Lord, if there's anyone within the sound of my voice this morning that does not know Christ personally, then I pray that you'd bring them to a place of decision and humble faith in Christ, that they might know him, that they might be born again into the family of God. In Jesus' name, amen. So Psalm 75, we saw there that God is the one that gives promotion. He is the judge. He puts down one and lifts up another. Look with me now, if you would, at 1 Samuel 16, because I want you to see where I was reminded of this principle. And it was as I was preparing for last week's Sunday school lesson, at least where our class is at in Sunday school, as I teach the college and career age, we were in 1 Samuel 16. And as we looked at 1 Samuel 16, that's the chapter where King David is anointed to be king, even though Saul is king. And it's a kind of an awkward situation. Saul has been rejected as king, and yet God allowed him to reign for another many years, a couple of decades on, as far as we can tell, that God allowed him to reign, even though God had rejected him from being king and sought for a man after God's own heart. Well, God sends the prophet Samuel to the town, Bethlehem, where David and his family are. His father's name was Jesse, and David was a young man in his father's household. And God sends Samuel the prophet there to anoint King David. And we see what happens here in really starting with verse number 6. So we're in 1 Samuel 16 in verse 6. And I want you to see, first of all, in verses 6 through 13, David's anointing. Look what it says there. It says, "And it came to pass when they were come." So that's Samuel is seated or there, and the sons of Jesse come before Samuel. "And it came to pass when they were come that he," Samuel, "looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." Boy, there's a message there, isn't there? God sees the inward man, and that's what God is most concerned with. Verse 8, "Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again, Jesse made 7 of his sons to pass before Samuel, and Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither." We're going to read on in just a moment, but may I point out to you that in his father's estimation, David was nothing to be considered for the king. Because when Samuel came and basically announced, "I want to see all your sons, because one of them, God wants to be king," Jesse did not even bring David by. Jesse just left David with the sheep. What an insult. I don't know of a greater insult that a father could give to a son. "Yeah, never mind, son, you stay. It's definitely not you." And you know, Jesse's just being a normal human being. Certainly, he thought it was Eliab, like I believe probably everybody, including Samuel, thought. Eliab must have looked kingly. He's definitely the oldest, so it would make sense that it would be him. And by the way, shouldn't we always feel bad for the youngest? Poor youngest. I'm the youngest, so the poor youngest is always mistreated, right? Exactly. That was definitely the case in David's life. And yet, he's going to be chosen. We know that, right? Look at verse number 12. "And he sent and brought him in. And now he was ruddy and with all of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah." So I would have you notice in those verses David's anointing, that God had chosen David, that David was a man after God's own heart, and therefore God chose him. Now, what was it about David that made him a man after God's own heart? It wasn't that David was perfect. It wasn't that God could look into the future and see that David would, in every case, always do the right thing. If you know anything about the story of David, you know that that was not the case. He sinned greatly. And by the way, even when he was running from Saul, he didn't always make the right decisions. We can see that he sometimes acted in fear. Now, we don't blame him. We would have too, I would imagine. But it wasn't as if he was, you know, Superman spiritually. He had struggles and trials. So it wasn't his perfection that made him a man after God's own heart. I believe, this is my personal opinion now, that the reason that he was a man after God's own heart is, number one, he desired to obey God. And that's where Saul failed. Saul had everything else, but Saul wasn't really concerned about obedience. Saul was just concerned about himself and being the king. But David really did want to obey God, even though he made mistakes. And I think the other thing that we see in David's life, if you know anything about him, is this, that he was very jealous for the name of the Lord. And we see that in the lesson that I taught my class today. I'm assuming it was in the others as well, where we looked at David fighting Goliath. And that's David's big concern about the whole situation with Goliath, is that God's name is not being vindicated here. And I think that's why he was the one that God chose. So here he is. He's kind of, you know, put to the side. His dad doesn't think much of him. His older brothers were typical older brothers, right? They definitely didn't think much of their little brother. And they kind of set him aside and all of that. And he was just with the sheep. And yet there was something there in him that God had been preparing him for. And God was, using him in a little way here and there. And now he is anointed as the next king of Israel. Boy, what a day that was. Can you imagine the thoughts that went through David's mind? Again, he's a human being, not a supernatural being. He's not perfect. What are the thoughts that went through his mind? We don't know, but we could just imagine that he was shocked. I imagine he probably thought, if anybody's going to be chosen, it'll be Eliab. It's not me. I would imagine that he was probably a little scared, a little intimidated. Boy, I don't know if I'm up to the task. You know, who knows, whatever else. Thoughts that would go through your mind if it were you. But this is what happened. And I would imagine that one of the thoughts that he had was, what's next? Now what? Here I've been anointed and Samuel came and wow, okay. What do I do now? Which leads me to the second thing that I notice in this passage of scripture is not only David's anointing, but David's normalcy. And what I mean by normalcy is we just see that he just goes back to doing what he was doing before. There's no big change. I mean, he's anointed. He's a little more oily than he was before, right? He has to go wash his hair and all of that. But I mean, other than that, it's not like, you know, the light shines down from heaven and angels sing and, you know, his muscles didn't grow like Popeye or whatever, right? I mean, it's now normal. And notice in verse number 13, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So there is a change there, isn't there? I would imagine that internally he senses that, but don't get a picture in your mind that when the Spirit of God came upon him, you know, don't think like some comic superhero. There would have been an inner peace, right? The fruit of the Spirit would have come with the Spirit of God. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. There would have been that effect on him. He would have acted even maybe a little bit different, but it's not like his life changed greatly other than that. And then notice the last phrase of verse 13, so Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Samuel goes. What do you think David thought that next day? David went to sleep that night, got up the next morning. What are the thoughts that went through his mind? I'm going to guess that he's going to imagine, did that really happen? Did I really go through that? Because, boy, everything's the same today. It just seems unusual. It was David's normalcy. And friends, sometimes that happens in our life, that God either calls us to do something or God puts us in a situation and we think that it's all going to lead up in one steady just road upward, right? We think of life that way, that, okay, I'm climbing this hill and things are going to a certain direction and have a certain end, and here I'm just going to continue to climb up that ladder and eventually I'll get to the top, whatever that top is in our life. But sometimes God allows it, especially in spiritual matters, for it to be more of a roller coaster. And there are those times of an anti-climax where it leads up and then you think, okay, it's all going to be uphill from here. It's all going to be good. But no, it's downhill and in a bad way. And apparently it was that way for David. Which leads me to now the third thing that I notice in these verses is David's waiting. We have David's anointing, David's normalcy, and David's waiting. We don't see it written that David's waiting, but we see that he is waiting. Everything goes back to normal, and he just has to wait. We don't find that David is, knocking on Saul's door. Hey, Saul, Samuel just came to me, and did he tell you, did he send you a text about that? Because he anointed me, something about being king. Have you heard anything about this? Because it might be time for you to step down. Right, he's not doing that. And we laugh because we know his head would have been chopped off if he had done that, right? You don't do that to the king. But, he's not going around and starting a petition in Bethlehem. Let's get rid of King Saul. I'm ready. I'm waiting. Here we go. Can I get enough people on my side? Let's overthrow King Saul. He just goes back. We don't even have an indication that Samuel had correspondence with him to tell him what to do. Now, maybe he did, but we don't see that in Scripture. He just had to wait. We don't know exactly how old David is at this time. There are some guesses that he's between 15 and 18, somewhere around there. That would be a normal thing based on the genealogies that we have at different points. Let's just say he's 18 years old. How well do 18-year-olds do at waiting? And the laughter fills the crowd, right? You remember back, especially men, do you remember back when you were 18? You remember how every, week felt like a year? I mean, I have to wait a couple of weeks for this? Are you kidding me? This is nuts. Now, as you get to be a little bit older in life, you recognize years go by like that. If I have to wait a year for something, oh, that's around the corner, right? We plan our calendars that way now as we're adults. My wife and I just had family in, and we're talking about, okay, what about when's the next time we're going to get together? And we're talking about, quite a while into the future and starting to try to make plans. Why? Because we recognize life goes by like that. And if you don't plan it now, it's not going to happen. But when you're 18, it doesn't feel that way. David's a normal human being. How does he think? What are the normal things that are going through his mind? I'm sure much like what you and I would go through, and yet he waited. What an amazing example for us. Keeping your place in 1 Samuel 16, turn with me, if you would, over to Psalm 27. Psalm 27, I want to look at a couple of passages of Scripture that will show us this principle, Psalm 27 and verse 14. Psalm 27 and verse 14. And I guess I would start with verse 11 because I like the context of it. And this is a psalm that David wrote, Psalm 27, verse 11. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. Verse 13, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Now, we're going to look at verse 14 in a minute, but can I give you a context here with verse 13? What is David saying when he says, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living? He's saying this. This is in modern English, my own words now. If I hadn't believed that there would come a time in my life that God would come through and I would realize all of the goodness that he's promised to me. If I didn't believe that, I would have quit a long time ago. That's what he's saying. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I trusted that God would give me what he said he would do. I trusted him. And if I hadn't trusted him, I would have quit. And that's a normal part of pretty much everybody's life. Look at the next verse then. Here's now David's advice to us. And obviously it's the Holy Spirit giving the word, right? Not him, but he's using David. And here's what he says. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. What a great passage of Scripture. Wait on the Lord. That means rest in him. Trust him. Have faith in him. Don't clamor. Don't scratch and claw your way to what you think you deserve or whatever. Wait on the Lord. And then the next phrase says, be of good courage. I looked that up at one time. This is many years ago, looking that up, just kind of studying that verse. And that term, be of good courage, there's a synonymous phrase that goes right along with that, be of good courage. And the synonymous phrase is, play the man. We might put it this way, be a man. be of good courage. In other words, not be a man as in be tough and nothing bothers me and, you know, I don't tell anybody my feelings. Not that kind of be a man, all right? But be a man as in, listen, grow up, stop acting like a baby. Uh-oh, that's convicting to me. Is that convicting to you too? Stop whining and crying and throwing a fit like a toddler. Be a man. Wait on the Lord. How does a man react to having to wait on things? Well, a man, or we could put it this way, an adult waits patiently. What does a child do? I want my way now. I've had to wait 5 minutes for this. I can't wait any longer. Give it to me now. Part of maturity is learning to be able to delay gratification. That's what this verse is basically saying. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and I love this next phrase, and he shall strengthen thine heart. You won't be strong enough to wait, but God will give you strength. When you set yourself to wait on the Lord, here's what God will do. God will come and undergird your strength. He'll support you in your attempt to do what is impossible as a human to do, to patiently wait on the Lord. God will come along, and here's what he'll do. He'll strengthen your heart. And then he ends it with, wait, I say, on the Lord. What a beautiful verse. Great things to meditate on. You know, that's what David had to do. It reminds me of Isaiah 40 and verse 31. Many of you probably thought of that verse as I began to talk about waiting on the Lord. One of our most well-known verses in God's Word about waiting on him. We even sing a scripture song based on this one, Isaiah 40 and verse 31, and it says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. That's another verse that teaches us that as we wait on the Lord, God will give us strength to wait on him. God will give us strength when other people are fainting, as it talks about in the previous verses to Isaiah 40, 31, when others are quitting, when they can't handle it anymore, as we wait on the Lord, God will come along and he will give us the strength to endure. And I imagine that that's exactly what David went through and what David had to go through. He had to just go back and wait on the Lord. I imagine his mind was swimming with things, wondering, did Samuel make a mistake? Have I done something wrong? Did I not respond the right way? Maybe I was supposed to say something. Maybe I was supposed to do something. I don't know. Did I screw this up? Did Samuel screw this up? Maybe it's Eliab's fault. Yeah, it's my older brother. It's always the older brother. Always holding the little brother back, right? I don't know, but those are thoughts that would go through a normal person's mind. But what did God want from him? Just wait. Just wait on me. You see, David had been given a promise. And in his mind, I would imagine that God seemingly was doing nothing. It seemed that God was doing nothing. But let me show you a principle back in Isaiah. I should have had you stay there. If you turn from it, I apologize. But turn to Isaiah 66, because here's a principle in God's word that I love. Isaiah 66 and verse 8. Isaiah 66 and verse 8. Now, this is God giving promises to the nation of Israel that though he's going to punish them through Babylon, they would go into captivity. But in the end, God would bless them. And so he, in the early part of the chapter, he's given them all kinds of promises about how they will again be a great nation, the country will be filled with people, all of this. And it almost seems unbelievable to them, but look at verse 8. Here's what God says through the prophet Isaiah. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day, or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth, saith the Lord? Shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb, saith thy God? God is basically saying this. It's not my nature to cause someone to get pregnant and then not cause the birth to happen. In other words, Isn't that kind of the normal course of, we would say, nature? But it's not nature, it's the way God created, right? That when a woman gets pregnant, we know that around 9 months after conception, the body is going to begin to prepare itself for the birth. Ladies, if you've had a child, you understand this. You don't have to do all these things. The doctor doesn't get involved and make this adjustment and that adjustment and do all these things to your body. God prepared your body to where, at around the time of 9 months, God prepared your body to where things start to change, to where that birth is going to happen. Now, we do things with doctors and speed it up and induce and all that kind of stuff. But just given the normal way God would do things, barring some, you know, tragedy, your body is going to do the work for that baby to come. That's what God is saying here. It is His nature to, when He starts a process, He finishes the process. As God begins something, listen, it might seem like He's not doing anything. Ladies, if you've been pregnant, you know, right around 8 months, you're like, this is never going to end, right? It's never going to happen. It only gets worse. This baby will never come out. But that's not true. And sometimes in life, that's the way we feel about things. Well, God started a process and now we're not doing anything. God, what's going on? God is doing things behind the scenes that we do not understand. God always finishes what He starts. And if we go back to 1 Samuel 16, let me have you note with me the very next verse that we have not read yet, verse 14 of 1 Samuel 16, because I want you to see that indeed in David's life, God was working. He was not asleep at the wheel. He was working. Verse 14 of 1 Samuel 16. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Huh. That's an interesting verse, isn't it? The Bible tells us that the Spirit of God came upon David. The Spirit of God left Saul. Now, keep in mind, Old Testament, a little bit different. That was before Pentecost, okay? It's not necessarily a doctrinal lesson here, but keep in mind, as the Spirit of God left him, it wasn't that David was losing his salvation. Or, I'm sorry, Saul was losing his salvation. I don't believe that that's the case. The Bible does not indicate that. Here's what it does indicate. God didn't have His hand of blessing on Saul anymore. Saul's kingship, his authority was diminished, and God wasn't there helping him because Saul wasn't really interested in doing God's will. And so God brought the Spirit from Saul, and God instead put it on David. So that's interesting in and of itself. But the next part is really interesting. Not only did Saul lose the Spirit of the Lord, he gained another spirit, didn't he? And it wasn't a good spirit, it was an evil spirit. And where did that evil spirit come from? It came from God. And I don't believe that that means that Saul was demon-possessed, you know, his eyes rolled back in his head and foamed at the mouth. I don't think the Bible shows nothing like that. Best I can see from the rest of the chapter, what it meant is Saul would have times where he was in a fit of, I would put it this way, almost anger, where his emotions were out of control. It appears maybe he was moody, depressed, whatever it might be, but it was all the result of an evil spirit from God. By the way, sin does that. Let me say that again. Sin does that. It causes us to be in a dark mood, an angry mood, to not get along with our loved ones, to react in the wrong way. Sin does that to us. I can say from experience, I've seen in my own life, when I'm not walking with the Lord, when I'm disobeying Him, I don't get along with my wife like I should. I don't get along with my children. I'm snappy at them when I shouldn't be. And most of the time they deserve it, but you know. You understand what I'm saying, right? I don't respond the way I should. And it's usually because there's sin in my life. It was apparently that way with him. He had an evil spirit. Now, the evil spirit came from the Lord. That may not seem significant, but it is very significant. Because what we don't realize often in that chapter is that verse right there shows God was preparing to get David right where he needed to be. God had been preparing that. And that leads us to the last point in the message, and that is David's placement. We've seen David's anointing, David's normalcy, David's waiting, and now David's placement. And that's verses 15 to 23. Look with me at verse 15. "And Saul's servant said unto him, Behold now, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants which are before thee to seek out a man who is a cunning player on an harp. And it shall come to pass when the evil spirit from God is upon thee that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And Saul said unto his servants, Provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me. Then answered one of the servants and said, Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse, and said, Send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. And Jesse took an ass laden with bread, and a bottle of wine, and a kid, and sent them by David his son unto Saul. And David came to Saul, and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, Let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him." David's placement. God providentially put David exactly where he needed to be. By the end of the chapter, right? Beginning of the chapter, David is watching the sheep in his father's fields. Nobody's really paying attention to David. Nobody even thinks he would be king. Samuel comes, says, David's the one. Nothing really changes. But behind the scenes, God was working. God put an evil spirit upon Saul. And then Saul's servants say, hey, I bet if we got some good music in here, that things would change. It's an evil spirit that's come against you, but if you'll listen to good music, things will change. And since, you know, MP3s haven't been invented yet, and CDs and cassettes, and not even 8-tracks yet. I mean, this was a long time ago, right? There is no music opportunity. The vinyls were just coming out, right? So I'm just teasing, right? None of that had been invented. If they wanted music, it's all live. And so they say, here's what we ought to do. Let's get somebody who's really good at harp playing. And one of the guys says, I've heard rumors that there's this kid over in Bethlehem. Well, he's not a kid. He's really a young man. And you know, he's really good. I've heard him play. Why don't we try him? And Saul says, okay, that's a great idea. Let's do that. And they bring him. And Saul says, I love this kid. There's something about him. There's a good spirit upon him. Now, those are my words. But you know what? I love this kid. I want him around. Let's keep him around. And whenever that evil spirit would come, David would play, and then Saul would be refreshed. The music would affect him. And what was that? God had providentially put David right where he needed to be, in the palace. The beginning of the chapter, he's in the sheepfold. End of the chapter, in the palace. God had worked it all out. How did God do that? Look with me, if you would, at Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18 and verse 16. Proverbs 18 and verse number 16. Proverbs is full of wisdom, isn't it? It is the book of wisdom. There are many great little nuggets of wisdom in Proverbs. Chapter 18 and verse 16 is one of those that can be applied across so many areas of life. And it says, a man's gift maketh room for him and bringeth him before great men. A man's gift maketh room for him. What was it that made room for David? Was it his ability to politic? Was it his ability to clamor and scratch and claw his way to the top? Was it his ability to climb the social ladder? Was it his ability to talk people into things? None of those. It was his ability to wait on God and just do what God put in front of him. This is the ability that I have. I'm really good at leading sheep, and I'm really good at playing the harp. And by the way, the next chapter, I'm really good at trusting the Lord to deliver me from the lion and the bear and eventually a Goliath. I'm good at trusting the Lord. I'm good at playing the harp, and I'm good at leading sheep, and I'm just going to do what God has placed in front of me. And I'm going to let God take care of where I end up at the end of it all. What a great example for you and me. And you see, if you know the story of David, you know that when he got to the palace, it wasn't that all of his problems were over. In fact, no, David, your problems are just beginning. Because that same Saul, after you kill Goliath and after you begin to kill many Philistines, that same Saul who loves you today is going to hate you tomorrow. He's going to throw a javelin trying to pin you to the wall. He's going to seek you and hunt after you in the wilderness as if you were a dog. But in all of those cases, God is going to come through for you, and God will eventually put you right in the palace. You see, David, you getting to the palace is providential. You killing Goliath is providential. You being the one who leads the armies of Israel out against the Philistines, because you remember Saul wanted the Philistines to kill him? And that was providential in that the people of Israel, when Saul is dead, when God finally kills Saul, the people of Israel look around and they say, you remember David? David used to lead us in and out against the Philistines. He was a great warrior. He's a great leader. You know what? He was a lot like a shepherd caring for sheep. He led us, showed us what to do, but he was gentle and kind, and with the skillfulness of his hands, he led us. David's the one. You see, God had providentially worked all of these things out. And friends, God will do the same for you, but you have to wait and trust him. Relax and rest in him. And as Psalm 27 says, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity to take your word and to encourage your people with it. Lord, I thank you for showing me those things in your word and showing many others as well. And Lord, I thank you that you've encouraged me with it, and I trust encouraged others as well. Now, Lord, I lay this message at your feet and the people that you've given me to pastor, and I just ask you, Lord, would you use it as you see fit? You are the God that we serve. You are the head of this church. And so, Lord, I lay it at your feet. You do what you will with it. Lord, may your name be honored and glorified through these, your people. And now, Lord, I would ask as well that you would work in the invitation in a mighty way. Lord, help us to trust you. And Lord, I know this was not a salvation message, but at the same time, Lord, if there's anybody here that has not yet believed on Jesus Christ, would you prompt them to do that even today? Lord, grant them faith and repentance to believe the gospel. Do so in a mighty way. Do it for your sake, because you are worthy, in Jesus' name. Amen.